I do want to say good morning to everybody, and especially to Wayne and Shirley. If you were here last week, I swear I didn't see you. In fact, I'm pretty sure I got a report of somebody who saw you at the opera, and that you were looking pretty good, but I'm glad to see that for myself. I want to read with you four verses of Scripture, and then I want to spend the rest of the morning talking about some of the implications of those. If you have your Bible, if you would turn to the book of John. If you see somebody near you who doesn't have a Bible, share. See somebody struggling to find John chapter 8, you help them. If you're struggling, look with some puppy eyes at the people near you, and maybe they'll help you. I think we're going to go without context because there's so much more I want to do. So find verse 23. John 8, verse 23. My translation begins, Jesus went on. This implies the context that I'm not giving you. There was an ongoing conversation. This is in the middle of it. But here's what he says. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Turn to John 14. I want you to read verse 27 with me, and then we're going to read verse 30. Verse 27. Peace I give to you. My own peace I give to you. A peace which the world cannot give. This is my gift to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Verse 30. I will not talk to you much longer, because the prince of this world is on his way. He has no power over me, but the world must recognize that I love the Father and that I act just as the Father commanded. John 18. By the time we get to John 18, we're in the middle of the arrest and the trial of Jesus just before the crucifixion. I want to look at verse 36. Jesus is speaking to Pilate. In reply, Jesus says, mine is not a kingdom of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my men would have fought to prevent my being surrendered to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not belong here. And then back up one chapter to chapter 16. Sorry, chapter 17. My math was off there for a second. Some of you are quick enough to catch that. Chapter 17. And I want to look at verse 15. Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says, I am not asking you to remove them, that is his disciples, from the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. So, what are these verses talking about? What should we conclude?
We're not supposed to be lost, we're supposed to be in the world. Living out in the world, being like a leaven or salt in the
world. Okay. I think there's a little more to it, but that's certainly there.
He's telling them that he's not going to be them much longer.
He is certainly telling them that. Is he telling them anything else? I am not of this world. My disciples are not of this world. If they were, they'd be doing things differently than they do. What's Jesus saying by that? John?
He's also saying that we are not of this world.
He certainly did. Faithful Christ followers We're not of this world, he says. Is that true?
We belong to God and not to the earth.
Okay. Now I have an assertion. And the assertion requires that I read you three more verses. The first one is John chapter 1. Which begins in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, capitalized. And the Word, capitalized, was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things came into being. Not one thing came into being except through Him. What came into being in Him was life. I want you to jump down and take a look at verse 14. The Word became flesh, and He lived among us, and we saw His glory, the glory that He has from the Father as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. In Jesus, the spiritual entered the material world. That's my first assertion. In Jesus, the spiritual world entered the material world in a way it had never done before. Assertion number two. Turn to Mark chapter 4. This time I am going to give you a little bit of context. Verse 35, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. With the coming of evening that same day, he said to them, that is his disciples, Jesus speaks to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him, just as he was, in the boat. And there were other boats with him. Then it began to blow a great gale, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that it was almost swamped. But he was in the stern, his head on the cushion, asleep. They woke him and said to him, Master, do you not care? We are lost. He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Quiet now, be calm. And the wind dropped, and there followed a great calm. And then he said to them, Why are you so frightened? Have you still no faith? I have a picture of what happened here. The words almost perfectly let me think this. Jesus was tired. As a human being, he was tired. He went in the boat, he fell asleep. A gale comes up so bad that seasoned sailors were frightened for their lives. And they look and they see Jesus asleep. What thought goes through their mind? How can you sleep with this going on? So they wake him up. I think Jesus was human enough that when he was tired, he woke up like sometimes we woke up. You ever had a little grandson or some of you have grandchildren? Are they old enough to come and wake you up?
Is it time to get up yet?
Right. I picture Jesus' reaction as, what'd you say? I can't. Will you shut up a minute? Now, what did you say? I picture him turning to the waves and the wind and just saying, Will you shut up a minute? I'm trying to listen to these guys. And when he turns back to those guys, what are they going to say? They're not going to say what they were about to say just a moment before, right? Assertion number one, in Jesus, the spiritual world entered the material world in a way it never had before. So what's assertion number two? Can you see it? If you were in the 8 o'clock service, John Sawyer said, going to a wedding with Jesus wasn't like going to other weddings. Going to a picnic with Jesus was not like going to other picnics. Going to a funeral with Jesus was not like going to other funerals. Because things happened that weren't like they normally happened. Can you get it? What's the second assertion?
Is it that the natural laws are overridden by the spiritual laws of Christ?
Almost. Let's make it parallel if we can, because then you got a chance of remembering it. In Jesus, the spiritual world entered the material world. This one then would have to be, in Jesus, the spiritual world what's the word?
Control.
Took control of the material world in a way that that hadn't happened before. Or at least not very much and not very often. Not personally and hands-on, as it were. Okay? Turn now back to John, to chapter 16. Because I think, if you can see this, you'll be able to see the third assertion that I'd like to make this morning. And then from here, there's all kinds of places we're going to go. John chapter 16. And I want to start at verse 33 and read two verses. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is just before the prayer that we quoted a verse or two out of. Listen, he says to them, the time is coming. Indeed, it's come already. When you're going to be scattered, each of you going a different way and leaving me alone. And yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. I've told you all this in order that you can find peace in me. In the world, you will have hardship, but be courageous because... What does it say? I have overcome the world. In Jesus, the spiritual world has entered the material world in a way it never had before. In Jesus, the spiritual world took visible control of the material world in a way it hadn't before. And in Jesus, the spiritual world overcame the spiritual world. Now, I've got about four places I want us to go. Now, join me in Ephesians. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. If you were here last week, you know why I'm reading this verse. This is the connection between what we were doing last week. This is the connection with what we were doing last week. Read the verse. What does it say? Don't be guilty of DUI. Right? Instead, yeah, don't let yourself come under the influence of alcohol, drugs, other things that the world offers. Instead, what? You live your life under the influence of the Spirit. So, have I telegraphed the question I'm going to try to deal with you this morning? Oh, Lord, I just had a flash, and I'm sorry, I apologize for this, but I have to say it. A few of you will know a certain singer who took a very odd name, Madonna. And she sings, I am a material girl and I live in a material world. Y'all ever heard that song? Are you material people? People made out of matter? You bet. You live in the world of the material things? You bet. But what's different? We also have a spiritual dimension and we're called on to live in two worlds at once. You almost hear a Madonna song, I'm a material girl, parentheses, and that's all I'll ever be. I live in a material world, parentheses, and that's all there ever will be. That's all that ever has been. That's all that is. She's right, partly. She's wrong on the whole picture. So my question is, how do you live in a spiritual world while you're trapped in a material body, in a material world? How do you make that dimension come alive? That's what I propose to explore with you. Think we can do it this morning? I think we can start. We'll see how far we get. All right. We start with, and I'm hoping this is going to come so old to you guys, become so old to you guys, that eventually you'll just go, oh, there he goes again. Because then you'll know it and we'll be okay. Right? You can be arrested for possession, and you could be arrested for being under the influence, right? Spiritually, you can be in possession of the Spirit. You can have salvation, but not working under the influence of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, Don't live under the influence of alcohol and drugs. Live under the influence of the Spirit. It's okay to live under the influence if you're influenced by the right things. Romans chapter 12. How many did I say we were going to go to?
Four.
This is number two, Romans chapter 12. Okay. We're still not there. We got a lot to do before we can get there, but I want to set the stage properly. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. In my mind, this is a very important parallel to Ephesians 5:18. Can you read it? What does it say? Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. How have people historically tried to overcome evil? Now, I have to stop for just a minute and tell you. You're going to see in the lessons that I bring in to talk with you about, you're going to see in the next month or year or more the influence of a book I'm reading right now. I'm reading a book called A History of Christianity. It's very hard to read that book without coming to the conclusion that not very many Christians in not very many centuries or decades in history have gotten much right. How historically has organized Christianity fought what it considered to be evil? They try to destroy it. War. Torture. Executions to keep people in line. What does this verse say? Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil how? With good. The history of Christianity is full. I heard somebody say one time, if I were already a Christian, it would be hard to be one based on how they've acted over the centuries. There's enough truth to that to be scary. When the church or people who claim to speak for the Lord use the world's tools to fight spiritual battles, nothing good's going to come out of that. Have I telegraphed a little more of what we're going to work on? Yeah.
I think it's so interesting that it says, do not let the demon hit you, but the faith within you. It's as if he's saying, there's enough evil out there to get you, but if you run enough faith in you, you're going to have to get you. He's giving you a command to conquer the good.
Yeah. But it almost implies there's enough good. But as soon as you use the word conquer, you've got a problem if you don't tack on that last little bit. Conquer evil with good. The implication is there's enough good there that you can employ that. Now we've got to explore what that means. And there's a lot more we're going to do, and we're not going to get it all done today. But you're right. There's an implication. You've got to go out and find what you're looking for. And we're going to have to talk about that. All right? Now, luckily, the other two, we're going to do four before we get any further, right? But the other two are right next to each other, so we find one, we've got the other, we don't have to go look. 1 John. Now, that means you find Revelation and back up into the little tiny books just before, and you find 1 John. Verse 4. There is a...
Chapter
4.
Yeah.
Sorry. Chapter 4, verse 4. Now, there is a pronoun in the second or third line of this, maybe the end of the first line, the way your translation has it put on the page. There's a pronoun, them, and that's referring to some context we're not going to go after. Verse 4, 1 John chapter 4. Children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They, second pronoun referring to the context that goes back before verse 4, they are from the world, and therefore the world inspires what they say and listens to what they say. We are from God. Whoever recognizes God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God refuses to listen to us. That is how we can distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of falsehood. And still in 1 John, but go to chapter 5. And I want to start again at verse 4. Every child of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who can overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, back in John chapter 1, one of the verses we read, we've already read it, so you just need to remember it. Back in John, not 1 John, but John, chapter 1, verse 4, what has come into being in him was life, life that was the light of men. Where is life truly to be found, according to Scripture? In Jesus, in the spiritual that Jesus bridged and came to represent. Okay? So, turn to Luke, that's one book before John. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Go to verse 15. Where is life to be found? Life is found in the spiritual. What's the implication? If life is found in the spiritual, then what's the implication? Going too fast. Life is not found in material. Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Watch," or "watch out, be on your guard against avarice of any kind." Now, avarice is a $6 word. Anybody got a 25-cent word? Greed. Be on guard. Be on your guard against greed of any kind. For life does not consist in possessions, even when someone has more than he needs. Where is life to be found? In the spiritual. There's verses we could go today, we may go to them in another day. It talks about we were dead, but Christ brought us to life. Jesus came to transfer us to the kingdom of life from the kingdom of death. Where is life to be found? It's to be found in the spiritual. It's not found in material things. Just in case you think that's New Testament, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Old Testament, 5th book, Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read two verses. The focal point of all this is in the last phrase of the second of these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Some of you ready? Haven't told you yet. We're going to start at verse 2. Moses is speaking to the people. These are the children of the people who came out of Egypt. They weren't ready to follow God properly, so they wandered in the wilderness, and now their children are ready to go in. And Moses is talking to those children just before they go into the Holy Land. Remember, he says in verse 2, the long road by which the Lord your God led you for 40 years in this desert, to humble you, to test you, and to know your inmost heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, he made you feel hunger, he fed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors has ever known. To help you understand, to make you understand that human beings do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Jesus quoted that in Matthew chapter 4 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus quoted that in Matthew chapter 4. Let me read verse 4. He's in the middle of the time when he's with Satan being tempted. Satan said to him, "You're hungry, aren't you? If you're the Son of God, you ought to be able to tell these stones to turn into loaves of bread." Jesus replied, "Scripture says human beings don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Okay? Now, What conclusion might you reach from what we've done so far? What's the question we're heading for? How do I live in the spiritual world when my body and everything I perceive with my eyes and ears and so forth is material? How do I do that? I'm not quite ready yet. We've got two more things we've got to do. What conclusion could you reach from all the things we've been talking about so far? You could reach the conclusion the spiritual world is good and the material world is evil or bad or whatever, right? That's one of the big early heresies that came in. And I got to address that. So I'd like to take you to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And what I'd like you to do is look for a phrase that is repeated four times. Chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. I want you to look at the tail end of verse 10. What does it say? God looked at what had been created up to that point, and he said, "It's good." What's he talking about? Material things. The material world. Okay, turn to verse 12. Again, the last little bit of that verse. What does it say? God saw that it was good. Verse 21, tail end. God saw that it was good. Verse 25, tail end. God saw that it was good. Chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything he had made, the whole of the material world. And what did he conclude? It was very good. Is the material world evil? No. It's good.
But he saw everything was good before he created man.
I believe you have gone where I want you to go. I believe you're expressing the conclusion that I've drawn and the conclusion I'm inviting you to draw. Human beings in their relationship to the material world are a source of evil. The evil is not in the stuff. It's in the way human beings deal with stuff. This is a tightrope to walk. Please don't push. We'll all fall off. But I do think there's a point here that you need to see. The material world is not evil. Okay? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me do one more thing, Ray, and then we'll take all the questions you want to take. Go ahead.
It all hinges on free will.
Kelly, there's another person you've got to talk to. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. Now, just before we read the verse that I haven't told you what it is yet, just before we read this, what's the point we just made? The material world is not in and of itself evil. It's good. Okay? What do you think is the point I'm about to make? Can you see sort of parallel things I'm trying to show you as we walk through here? Because if you do, you've got a context to deal with the big question we're trying to go to, which is, how do I live with an anchor in the spiritual world while my body and my senses and my life is trapped here in the physical? How do I live life on this level and not just on this level? I got to live life on this level. I still got to breathe. I still got to eat. I still got to work. I still got to, you know, all those things. But how can I live life on the spiritual level as well? So the material world is not evil. It's good. There's some aspects of how human beings interact in that world. Lots of them where evil is produced. But the material world itself, good. So what's the parallel I'm about to make?
Where
are they concentrated? Nice try. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Read it and tell me what the point is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Does this feel like a scavenger hunt? The material world is not necessarily evil. God made it, and it was good. What does Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tell us? The material world is not in and of itself evil. It's not. It's good. It's got some evil aspects. But it's not wholly evil. Yeah. Can you make a parallel statement? The material world is not all evil. Basically, the material world itself is good. The interaction of human beings in and with it. Yeah. I talk about the material world in that first statement. What am I about to talk about in this one? The spiritual world. What can I now say about it? It's not all good.
It has to come from God. The spiritual world we're talking about has to come from God. Not from the evil ones.
Now, the tightrope gets narrower and starts to shake a little bit at this point. But I just want you to read the words. We're not fighting against human enemies. It is not human enemies we have to struggle against. It is rather against the principalities and ruling forces who are the masters of the darkness in this world, the spirits of evil in the heavens. Somewhere, evil got loose. It's loose on earth. That's easy to see. It's loose in the heavens. It's loose in the spiritual world as well. So what was the verse that we read together? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There was a hint of this back there if you listened. Doing okay? So, how do we live in the world? We're there. Verse 13. That is why you must do this. What is it? Put on some armor. Now, I want to ask you, 2,000 years of Christian history, people have put on armor to fight Christianity's battles. It was made of steel or iron or bronze. What's the armor we're supposed to have put on? Let me tell you one of the pieces that just, I knew it, but it shocked me as I read how it was carried out. Ordinary people were not permitted to have a Bible they could read, because they might not think the things we want them to think if they can see what Scripture really says. You betcha. What is the armor? I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, and then a little bit more things on here. We're going to do the first little bit of one. We'll come back, review this, and we'll start at this point next time. Just very briefly, what's the armor we put on? What's the first thing it says? That's why you must take up God's armor, or you won't be able to put up any resistance on the evil day, or stand your ground, even if you exert yourselves to the full. So stand your ground with truth. Truth. What is truth? Pilate said. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What an interesting sermon we had today. What an interesting sermon we had today. Reality is not open to just, well, it's this way for me and it's that way for you, and that's just great. There is a truth. There is a reality. Sometimes that truth is inconvenient. Truth as a belt around your waist and uprightness as a breastplate. I'm going to stop after those two. What does uprightness mean? You remember the book of Job? Remember the accusation he got in the middle? What are you saying? You're saying you don't have any sin? How dare you say that? But you look in the book of Job, that's exactly what Job was saying. Does he have a right to say he has no sin? You got an answer to that? You got an answer to that? You bet he does. As long as what? As long as he has dealt with that sin in the eyes of God, that sin is gone. Scripture says it over and over and over and over. If I put my faith in him, he is faithful to forgive my sins. And the sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west. The sin is gone. Now, I still struggle because I'm still a spiritual being living in a material world. And there are things I do that aren't right. But the sin problem, God has dealt with. And it's his work, not my work, that makes it happen. Uprightness means a right relationship with God. It's not that it gives. It's not that it makes me powerful. Is it puts power in me and where I go. Truth and uprightness. Right relationship with God and an understanding of how the reality of this world really works. That's as far as we can go today. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Yeah.
I've had two letters in the past week. The first one, and one of them doesn't fit the context, but I think the other one does. This woman was incarcerated in Colorado and in solitary. And she wrote and asked, she said she had a first Bible study, but she didn't have any handbooks. So when I wrote her back, I said, here it is, but I'd really like to know how in the world you got a Bible study
out of Colorado.
And she wrote back and she said she's been in solitary down to the point where she's been so, I guess, abusive to herself, they had to strip her naked. And they did, even though I guess she's naked, they did push the book card through and let them pick whatever they want. For whatever reason, and however it got there, our first Bible study was on that book card. And one day when she was preaching hate, hating everybody, I don't know how she got a Bible, but she threw the Bible up against the wall. When it fell down, it opened to John 15, which we skipped around this morning. And John 15 talks about the world hating us for Christ's sake. And this, between this and the Bible study, she was accepted Christ. Beyond your comprehension, how that comes together.
There is truth. It is possible to be right with God. And that's the start of spiritual warfare, the way we have to wait. Let's have a word of prayer as we go.
Our Father, we thank you for the things that happen that we sometimes don't know anything about. But we thank you more for the things that we do know about, because from time to time you let us get a glimpse of you at work. Teach us that you're always at work. Open our eyes to the possibilities we have to join you in that work. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to live under the influence of your Spirit. For we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.